Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, just so gracious for all that you have provided and done for us, Lord. And in that little land, that little area that you have called your own, Lord, the most contested land on the planet, is where you came. And you, Lord, gave us your word, that message of love. You sent your Son to not only minister, but to die for us, Lord. And so we're so grateful. Just mind-blowing. The impact, Lord, of that ministry in that little nation, Lord, that has overtaken the world. So we just pray that you would speak to our hearts through your word this morning. Lord, let no one leave feeling unloved this morning, that they might know your love, the depth, the height, the width. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church, and we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. So we pick up 1 John, obviously, you know, so much of it dealing with the false teaching, the Gnostics of the day, and, you know, really giving us an insight into the love of God and how that's to navigate, you know, our lives are to navigate according to the love of God, not only loving Him, but loving one another, the two great commandments of which all the law, all of the commandments fall under. They're satisfied in those two things, and it's love. It's a love that we can't comprehend. It's a love that we in our own power cannot even, produce. It's only by the power of God, because it's a divine love that John is talking about there. And it can seem impossible. It can seem unreachable. It can seem maybe something that we can't ourselves comprehend and walk in, right? And I think a lot of times when we think about the love of God, we tend to, and just like even being in Jerusalem or being in Israel, trying to measure our own understanding or to use our own understanding and try and comprehend, you know, what the Word of God says to with our own understanding and of how we love, right, or try to love, to try and understand this love of God, it can be overwhelming, and sometimes we can condemn ourselves in that. And I hope that we're all encouraged this morning. I named this message this morning, Lord, Be My Valentine, which I believe is appropriate, but we find ourselves in this part of Scripture that I believe speaks directly to that. And, you know, we're all going to be, right, you know, letters, cards, candy, something. We're going to convey our love to our loved ones. And this is God conveying His love to you and to me. And so we pick up at verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. And so we come to a section, and we've been going through, John uses this word abide, and there are little snippets or little areas where it seems to be very prevalent. Here he's going to be talking about that abiding and the abiding love, but also we're going to see this word perfected, which is a word that many of us struggle with when we come to it, because we don't understand exactly what John and Paul, when he uses these words perfecting, and certainly have been misinterpreted and misused by false teachers that believe that we can that we are perfected when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, that we no longer need to repent of our sins, that we can be perfectly sinless, and we've talked about that. That's not what the word means, and we're going to see it's not the same thing that it's talking about here when we're perfected in love, because that's really kind of a downer for all of us, because we know that we cannot, or we are not perfected in love, right? Or perfect in love. And so he's we see this, John 1:18, and he's certainly recalling what he had written in his gospel, says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Paul writes this in 1 Timothy 1:17, "Now the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And so this understanding that God cannot be seen is throughout the Scriptures. Paul also in 1 Timothy in chapter 6 says, "I urge you in the sight of God," starting at verse 13, "who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality dwelling in an approachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen." So we get to the end. You don't know if it's talking about Jesus. If you don't understand the language and the punctuation that we have, that's talking about, "I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things." And then it talks about Jesus Christ, who we have seen, we know we have seen. And then at the end goes back to God himself. He is the potentate, the who alone has immortality dwelling in unapproachable light. No man can see or has seen or can see. In John 4, Jesus himself declares that God is spirit, talking about his heavenly Father. Now, when Moses was on Mount Sinai, in Exodus chapter 33, we're told, "The Lord said to Moses, 'I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name.' And he said," and this is Moses, "and he said, 'Please show me your glory, your chabad.' Then he said, 'I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion.' But he said, 'You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live.'" And the face of the very person, the character of God, him in his purest form. And it says, then he said, "I will make my," and then the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." So Moses was the closest to seeing God, but he only saw the afterglow, the glory of God, the kavod. You know, the kavod speaks about the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night that led the children of Israel through the wilderness and protected them from the rear. That understanding of the presence, the weighty presence of God. Now there's a word, we talked about it before, that Shekinah, which comes from that shining forth that Moses was able to see, but he didn't see God, you know, in the face and the very character of and who God is. So nobody has ever seen God at any time. Nor can we see God, the Holy Spirit. We know that he's the Holy Spirit. Yet God, the Son, has been seen, and he's the express image of the Father, Scripture says. He is not physically the express image of the Father. He is divinely the express image of the Father. That's what John conveys to open his letter, and you know, by just this is a great reminder, that which was from the beginning, which we heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested. We have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ has been seen, and that's what John is trying to convey, that God, you know, he has given us, and that he has given us his Holy Spirit. We've talked about this. The fruit of the Spirit is what? It's love. All of those, and then joy, peace, all those are aspects of love. But love is the overriding truth about the Holy Spirit and having the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. It's love. There are some who believe and teach that the evidence of God's abiding presence is power, the power. And when there's the power, you know, and that's so we have the crazy signs and wonders thing that has gone on. But Jesus said, look, I could, if I raised people from that, if I did every miracle that you could consider and you saw it, you still wouldn't come to faith because you cannot come to faith through signs and wonders. There are some who believe and teach that prosperity is the evidence of God's abiding presence. There are others that have written about purpose being the evidence. There can be they certainly could be the byproduct of God's abiding presence. But none of these things can bring one to faith in Jesus Christ. And I hate peas. You all know I hate peas, except in split pea soup. You can throw whatever pea in you want to with that. Only love that God has given can bring about true faith. Love that has been perfected, that is agape, that now directs one's thoughts and one's actions, how we relate to God and how we are to relate to one another. That's the highest plane, agape love, to love God and to love one another. And so he says, by this we know, underline that, the theme of John's first letter is we know, and we can know, and there are evidences in our lives, all right? And here's another evidence in our life that we are His and born again of God, that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us His Spirit. We talked about that last week, that He has given us His Spirit for assurance, and we can know, and we know, right? Just like we know when we're walking with, you know, when we're walking in obedience to the Lord and when we're not, right? When we're pursuing holiness and righteousness in our lives or we're living in unrighteousness, we know. And he says, by this we know if the fruit of the Spirit is evident in our lives. I know that he abides in me. Because he's given me the ability to love people that I wouldn't normally love. Oops, sorry, excuse me a second. I'm not going to throw anything at anybody. So, you can know on this side of eternity if you abide in him and he in you. Here is how you can know. If you are convicted that you do not always love the way God loves you. Anybody? I know I fall woefully short very often. Yet, because I know the love of God, that the love that God has for me, I want to love in the same manner. Because while I was yet a sinner, while I was wretched, Christ died for me and showed his love for me. And it's the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer that is our assurance that we are in Christ, born again of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 9, Paul writes this, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. The evidence of whether one abides in Christ and Christ abides in them. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, and we're going to talk a little bit about fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Father, think of that. You have a loving Father. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, Paul writes, In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Now, there is a spirit of this world that is constantly impressing the need, and I know that he does this to me, the spirit of this world coming, impressing the need to satisfy the flesh, satisfy myself. It's contradictory to the love of God. You know, the scripture interestingly says, do not be drunk with wine. That spirit of self-satisfaction, of feeding the flesh. But be ye constantly being filled by the Holy Spirit of God. That is what we Christian are to walk in, the filling of the Holy Spirit of God, not the fulfilling of the flesh and our fleshly desires. Yes, it's a battle. Spirit wars against the flesh against the spirit. Paul talks about it. I do the things I don't want to do, the things I don't want to do, I do. You know, who will deliver me from this body of death? This war that's going on in me. Praise be to Jesus Christ our Lord that He has delivered us from those things. It was the attitude of the Pharisees who prayed, Lord, boy, I'm sure glad I'm not like those sinners. We can be that way, right? Agape is displayed in giving preference to others by putting others above self and recognizing that those who love the Lord are sinners saved by grace, just like you and me. And God loves the lost just as much as He loves His children. In verse 14, He says, And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. This is our testimony, He's saying. For God so loved the world that He saved a wretch like me. That's my testimony. That's your testimony. What John is saying is, we have seen and testify. What we have seen, we are still testifying. We testify it, we're still testifying it. That's what the church's testimony is, what Christ has done in our lives and God's love for us. He loves the lost and gave His life that we might come to faith. I have spent too much time thinking about how to fix this world and listening to people who think they know how to fix this world. The world's broken beyond any human solution. There is only one fix for the human condition. God sent His Son as Savior of the world. It's the only fix, salvation through Jesus Christ. This world is passing away. Scripture is very clear. My political affiliation cannot fix this world. My religious affiliation cannot fix this world. My intellect, my physical abilities, my whining, my righteousness. Brothers and sisters, I have nothing more to offer than this. Jesus came to turn things right side up, and God's plan of salvation is the only wisdom that can fix man's circumstances. That's it. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Whoever, the whosoever's, whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And that's good. That's anybody. That's any one of us in here. God has not chosen the winners and losers. He has only given the invitation. Come, let us reason the Lord says. Though your sins are as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. I've sent my Son to do that work. And this word confess, it's to say the same thing. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the same nature of God. He is God in the flesh. He is the only begotten Son of God, not born of the seed of man, but of the Holy Spirit. He is deity. He is divine. He is very good, very God and very, very man. That's what the Scriptures say. God, when He was baptized and when He was on the Mount of Transfiguration, said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him." And it's not just about knowing the facts about Him. Some knowledge puffs up, and it can be deceiving. You can know the Scriptures forward and backward and not know Jesus. It is confessing the truth about Jesus and agreeing with what God says about Jesus, which He has revealed in His Word. That is what's important. Faith demands that we know and agree with the truth about Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God who took on flesh, lived among us, and gave His life to save sinners. I am going to share some pictures so you know that Beth and I were really, really there. There we are. You all notice that building behind there? Here, go ahead and show the next one. The Dome of the Rock, which is on the Temple Mount. Very interesting. Some of you may know this and some of you may not, but there is an inscription all around the top. So just under the dome, that top layer of the dark blue is all Arabic from the Hadith. I think it's called the Hadith, but it's also from the Quran, that's in the Quran. All right? And there are inscriptions that really blaspheme what John is trying to say here, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, this is kind of an aside, but as I was researching the things that are written on the Dome of the Rock, I discovered a word that many of us, growing up in the 70s and the 80s and the 90s, like Wayne and Wayne's World, sang Bohemian Rhapsody from Queen. Raise your hands if you did, and still, Beth and I, the thing comes on and we do the whole thing, you know, it's kind of funny. There's a word in there that I always wondered what it meant. Bismillah. Anybody here know what Bismillah means? Bismillah. No, we will not let you. That song? Well, here's what I found out. Bismillah, the Bismillah, means in the name of Allah, the merciful and compassionate. It's a phrase that starts all of the sayings around the top of the Dome of the Rock. Now, I fully came under conviction. I'll never listen to that song again. As fun as it was, as catchy as it was, but to realize that what I've been saying is in the name of Allah, the merciful and compassionate. Bismillah. And I'll leave it you to your own convictions concerning that song. But all of the sayings start out. Let me tell you some of the things that are written up on top of there. In the name of Allah, the merciful and compassionate, there is no Allah but Allah. He is one. He has no associate. Say, He is Allah the One. Allah the eternally besought of all. He begets not nor was begotten. And there is none comparable to Him, unto Him. Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, the blessing of Allah beyond Him. Praise be to Allah, who hath not taken unto Himself a son. and who hath no partner in the sovereignty, nor hath he any protecting friend through dependence, and magnify him with all magnificence. Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, the blessing of Allah be on him and the angels, his prophets, and peace be on him, and may Allah have mercy. O people of the book, that's you and me. This is a message to the Christians. Do not exaggerate in your religion nor speak concerning Allah save the truth. The Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, was only a messenger of Allah, and his word which he conveyed unto Mary, and a spirit from him. So believe in Allah and his messengers, and say not three. Cease. It is better for you. Allah is only one God. Far be it removed from his transcendent majesty that he should have a son. It befits not the majesty of Allah that he should take unto himself a son. Modern ecumenicism, the interfaith movement, accept Islam as worship as the same God. Islam, Judaism, and Jesus are not all the same. Nor is oneness, Jehovah's Witness, Mormonism, Hinduism, Buddhism, Sikhism, Wiccan, any other ism that denies the three in one, and that Christ is the second of the Godhead. He is the only begotten Son of God. An acceptance of this new Gnosticism is not representative of the truth. It is not in agreement with God's word and who God says his son is. Here is the response we often get when we try to share God's love with others. How do you know? How do you know? Can you explain it to me? And we have known, verse 16, John says, and believed the love that God has for us. It's not in our trying to put on our theology hat, right? It's not about impressing others about how much scripture we've learned or memorized. It's simply sharing the love of God that we understand that God has poured out upon us. And do you remember when you were first saved, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ? You see, I believed in God as long as I can remember. I was raised in the church. I always had a heart that was soft for God. But I remember when belief became faith, and it was on a Wednesday night at Calvary Chapel, West Covina. There was probably about, I don't remember how many it seated. It was the supermarket. It was probably 1,000, 1,500 people on a Wednesday night, and he had two services on Wednesday night. Pretty amazing. Raul was teaching the message, and it was as if I all of a sudden was the only person in that sanctuary. I can't explain it. But as the word was going out, God spoke to my heart and it overwhelmed me. I began to weep. And I know it was because of God's presence. It was like being enveloped in God's love. And it just kept crashing over me and crashing over me. It was palpable. And the word became alive. I could not get enough of it. His love letter to me. And John is saying, we know and are believing the love that God has for us. It's something that it should continue. Maybe not in the same experience, because that love abides. It is not taken away. God doesn't play games with his love for us like we do with one another. God doesn't say, I love you when you do this. Or I really love you when you do that. I don't love you so much when you're doing this. God doesn't do that. You see, His love isn't circumstantial or based on my performance or your performance. Love is His performance, and He loves you right now, regardless of how you're doing with that love for Him or love for others. And so He says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but the perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So here John uses that word again, perfected. And don't worry, it doesn't mean what you think it means. Because every one of us would quit, right? Even trying. It is not the standard of perfection that none of us can measure up to. It means maturing or to become complete. Okay? It is something that is being realized in the life of a believer. It is perfect love that God has for you, okay, that abides in you. It is something that I certainly struggle with. I know, all the time. But the longer I walk with the Lord, the more I want His love to define my character, who I am, and how I interact with others. Love is no longer an experience. It's to be a constant reality that governs my life in Jesus Christ, that governs the life of the believer. Paul said, not that I have attained, but I press on to the upward calling that is in Jesus Christ my Lord. And the longer I walk with Him, I recognize His love is inexhaustible. It is immeasurable. And when I think I have surely done it this time, where I find myself in that just dry, you know, Eeyore, Grumpy Bill place, you know, have you ever been there where you wonder if God could still love you? I am assured I will never come to the end of His love for me. It's constantly realized by those who abide in Him. You will never come to the end of His love. Sitting here this morning, if you think you are and you're condemning yourself, you will never come to the end of His love. Nothing we can do will cancel His love for us. Nothing. And He says that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. That word boldness suggests this. It's freedom to speak, to have confidence. And as I was really meditating on this, I was reminded, and it wasn't probably just a time, but a time that my brother and I got busted by mom. She found out something that we had done. It may have been the time we ditched summer tennis class, or when we laid down in the gutter pretending like we were having seizures so that cars would stop. Dumb. Or when we threw rocks over Doug Wetzel's fence into the pool of my first grade teacher, who lived right down the street. It was good. My brother and I did a lot of dumb things together, and my mom almost always found out. Of course, we tried to deny it, lie about it, and the punishment that we got, I remember this, was to weed the whole backyard, which was, when we were kids, was huge. Now, if you've ever been to California and seen the size of properties there, you realize the backyards, and And 2/3 of our backyards was pool. Our backyard was pool. So it was just this little patch. We had to weed the whole thing. Thought I was going to die. It was terrible. And I remember trying to negotiate, you know, oh, we have to do the whole back. Oh, can we just do this part? You know, went through that whole thing. And I recall the lesson that I learned that day. My mom told us the punishment was because we lied about it and tried to deny it. Had we been truthful and admitted it, there would have been a much less severe punishment. And what I realized was, had we come to her and admitted that we had done it before she even found out, it was very likely that we would have found mercy and grace with our mother. Something that I tried to practice here and there along the way as I grew up. And it usually was true. And there was a freedom from fear of what the sentence would be because we were invited to speak freely under Mom's law of love. Oh, how she loved her two little rotten, scoundrel, rascal kids. It's the same as we grow in God's love being perfected in us, Christian. His love frees us to come to us to Him with our failures and come to Him with our doubts. Those aren't to keep us from Him. You realize that there's no way to hide it or deny it. Sometimes we think we can, right? And instead of hiding and denying, we need mercy and grace. That's why it says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, not beat us up, not torment us, not you rotten, you know, there you go again. Sometimes we don't come to Him with these things because we're afraid that that He's going to be mad at us, that there's going to be consequences, and sometimes there are. But He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He has given us the freedom to speak freely to Him about these things. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And there's no need to try and justify our faults, to sugarcoat our sins, or to make it sound not nearly as bad as it really was. You ever done that? You can tell them the truth. And nothing you've done, nothing you are hiding can separate you from His love. Nothing. Stop condemning yourselves. I know that there's somebody here this morning that's condemning themselves or thinking that they've done so many things that God couldn't possibly love them anymore. I don't know what to do. This is what you do. You have been given permission to speak freely to your Heavenly Father and find mercy and grace. And do it. Do it now. Because as He is, so are we in the world, John says. In John, in his gospel, he said this. John 1:9. I'll get there. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world. The world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right, the authority to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We are to be the light of God's love in this world. If there is anything that is making you believe that God does not love you, you're free to speak to Him about it. And the promise is this, He's faithful and just to forgive you, not judge you. You ever been worried about what you're going to say or what you're going to do when you stand before Him in all of eternity? Stop it, you don't have to. You're free to speak to Him. We love Him because He first loved us. In verse 10, he said, "And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And Paul in Romans 8:37 through 39, "Yet in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us, for I am persuaded," that word persuaded, convinced. He's saying there's no doubt in my mind. And certainly because Paul, you know, what had happened in Paul's life, what he, you know, what God had brought him through, and then calling him to be the, you know, the preacher of righteousness to the Gentiles. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nothing, and you understand what Paul did. Paul was instrumental in the murder of Stephen as he held the robes. He was intent on putting Christianity down single-handedly. He was on his way to Damascus to take out the Christian believers there. If anybody was in a position or had done anything in his life where he could have thought that God couldn't possibly love him, it was Paul. "I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And if you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, you're His. His love abides in you. And you abide in Him. Stop playing mind games with yourself. And lay it out at His feet. You know, Valentine's Day, and you know, whatever man has come up with, and I'm not, you can ask Beth, she doesn't like it too much, but I'm not a big Valentine's Day fan since I got out of grade school and we weren't passing candy around anymore. You know, the little hearts. Does that look like a heart? Maybe, and I was thinking about this, maybe it would be a good exercise for us to sit down and write a Valentine's card to the Lord. Not of all the things, not of all the reasons why He shouldn't love us, but expressing all of the, you know, just how immeasurable, all of the things that He has looked over and forgiven us of because of His great love for us. Might be a good exercise for some of us to release some of those things that we're holding on to that play tricks on our mind that God can't possibly love. Listen, He loves you and He loves me. And I'm a mess. And so if He loves me, you're all right. "I love You, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship You, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what You hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in Your ear." Lord, help us to love like You love. Forgive us, Lord, for those things that we've tried to hide or deny. We're so grateful that we are free to speak, to lay them at Your feet, and find mercy and grace in the time of need, Lord. And some of us need it desperately this morning. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we might walk and be just and exemplify Your love for us, Your love for whoever might come and put their faith in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, be pleased as we go out. Bless the food as we fellowship together. Thank You for the blessing on the finances here, Lord. You are so good to us. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. In precious name, amen.